Good morning. It's good to see everyone here, especially our visitors, and we're especially thankful for your presence, but of course we're thankful for everyone who's present here. And I want to echo Earl's sentiments this morning and the sentiments I believe Brent expressed in his prayer as well, that we are simply trying to serve God in spirit and in truth according to his word in this place. And if anything you hear me say this morning you find incorrect or not according to God's word, I would hope and pray that you would bring it to my attention. I would be glad to discuss anything I say this morning with you. Have you ever been lost? I mean really lost? And there might be some saying, yeah, on the way to the church building this morning. It's kind of hard to find here. In these days of GPS devices and mirror compasses and smartphones with turn-by-turn directions, it's getting a lot harder to do. I don't personally have too many recollections of being lost. Of course, I'm a man, and I may just be conveniently forgetting those recollections. But I do remember one time years ago, I was working out in Leicester at a It was actually at Frank Messer's old place. I think it was Farm Road. And I left there thinking I knew the way back home. And I took a wrong turn. And I must have driven for 30 or 40 minutes trying to find someplace familiar. I'd come to a T and I'd turn one way and I'd go 2 miles. Nothing looked familiar. I'd turn back the other way. And completely disoriented, did not know where I was going. And I finally came across a gas station. Of course, it was at a Five Points intersection, and I didn't know which road to take there. And I drove in and asked the first person I saw. I probably yelled it. I said, how do I get to Leicester Highway from here? Because that's where I was trying to get. I knew Leicester Highway. And, of course, they told me, and it was just a couple miles away, one or two turns. But the question I was really asking that individual was, how do I get to where I want to go from where I am now? How do I get there from here? And that's what I would like to discuss with you for the next few minutes this morning. How do I get there from here? You know, if we truly understand and believe what the Bible says about sin and how it has separated us from a holy and righteous God, then there has to be a recognition for each of us that there was a time when we were not where we needed to be. Every one of us. There was a time when we were not where we needed to be. I want to note how Paul describes the spiritual condition of those in the church at Ephesus before they had been made alive in Christ. And this is an interesting passage because Paul's using a couple different pronouns here. He's using the pronoun you and we. And when he is saying you, if you look at this context, he's speaking to Gentiles. And when he says we, he's referring to Jews. And from a Jewish perspective, there's only two kinds of people, Jews or Gentiles, so pretty much everybody's included here. But he says, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. You Gentiles were dead in your trespasses and sins. Among them, those trespasses and sins, I think he's saying, we Jews too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. And he goes on in this same passage in the verse 12 to say this regarding the Gentiles, remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Having no hope and without God in the world. You know, if we don't each recognize ourselves in the picture that Paul paints here, then we don't understand who we are. And we don't understand who God is. That we were without hope and without God in the world. And there may be some who don't understand that and need to study that more. And I understand that. We would be glad to help you in your studies if you would like to know what the Bible says about these things. And there may be someone present here even this morning who recognizes that in regard to their relationship with God, they are not where they need to be. How do I get to where I need to be from where I am now? How do I get there from here is our question. Well, the first thing I would suggest is that I must first recognize that I may be lost. You know, that's something that's hard to do. In the example I just gave you, I knew I was lost. I had tried on my own to find my way out of Leicester. I couldn't do it on my own. I finally had to humble myself and seek some help. Incidentally, do you know why most men don't like to ask for directions? Because they'd have to admit that they were lost if they asked for directions. So we don't ask for directions. We just keep chugging along sometimes. No one likes, you know, to admit, I think, that they're lost. No man does anyway. But I think spiritually speaking, none of us want to consider the idea that we may be lost. That's not a comfortable thing to think about. But I think it's an important thing and a healthy thing to think about. There was a preacher who used to preach where I worshiped in Tampa at North Street named Roger Hillis. I don't know if some of you may know Roger Hillis. And he would end every sermon he preached with the phrase, "If you missed heaven, you've missed everything." I always liked that because what that's doing is focusing us on what really matters in this life. And we exist on this earth according to what the scriptures say and according to what I believe, and I believe the majority of people here believe, for one purpose and one purpose only. And that's to seek and serve God. And if we miss that, if we miss what we're here for, we have missed everything. So it's healthy to consider that I may be lost, every single last one of us. It's not a bad thing to do. It might make us uncomfortable, but it's healthy to do that. I want to note what Jesus says in Matthew 7, 21 through 23 here. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name cast out demons and in your name perform many miracles?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" What Jesus clearly states in this passage is that there are many people, apparently sincerely to religious people, people who call him Lord, people who think they're doing all the right things, that when that day comes, they're going to realize they were mistaken. And he's going to say, "Depart from me. I never knew you." How do I know that's not going to be me? That's the question we all need to ask. How do I know that's not going to be me in that crowd that hears that? How do I get there from here? How do I get to heaven? How do I enter the kingdom of heaven? You know, I at least must first consider that I may not be on the way there. I may not be on the right track. I may be lost. You know, there are some people who are just not willing to do that. They're like the guy whose wife keeps asking him to pull over and ask directions, but he's too proud to do it. He'd rather just drive around saying, "I know where I'm going." There are people like that spiritually. You can't tell me anything. They will not humble themselves and think about it. You know, that's one thing to do when we're on the way to Aunt Martha's for Thanksgiving dinner. But when we're talking about our eternal souls, that's an entirely different question, isn't it? If we've missed heaven, we've missed everything. We've got to take this so seriously. How do I get there from here? I must first recognize that I may not be where I need to be. I must recognize that I may be lost. And as I said, I think that's healthy for every one of us to examine our hearts and do that. You might think this is kind of an odd way to put this, but I must sincerely desire to be somewhere else. I didn't want to write all that out on the PowerPoint. But I must sincerely desire to be somewhere else rather than where I am now. You know, literally, geographically speaking, I can't imagine too many scenarios where somebody would be lost and not want to be somewhere else. Maybe if you're running from the law or something. But I can't imagine a whole lot of times when you would want to be lost and remain in that condition. But spiritually speaking, that doesn't always seem to be the case, does it? The people seem to be content to be lost. And there may be a number of reasons for that. And I would like to examine them just briefly here, just so we can help examine ourselves and look at our own hearts. As we kind of discussed a moment ago, you know, some just don't believe they are lost. They convince themselves they're right before God when in reality they are not. Jesus had a discussion with the Pharisees in John chapter 9, and they were criticizing him after he had healed a blind man on the Sabbath. And this is what he said to them. For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may become blind. Those of the Pharisees who were with him heard these things and said to him, "We are not blind too, are we? Are you calling us blind? We're not blind, are we?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no sin, but since you say, 'We see,' your sin remains." And, you know, that's kind of a difficult passage to understand to some extent. I think he says something very similar over here in Luke chapter 5, 31 through 32. Touches on the same subject, really. It's not those who are well who need a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. You know, we're not going to think we need a doctor unless we recognize we're sick. You know, we're not going to seek to understand something until we first recognize that we're blind and we don't understand it. And we're not going to seek to find our way unless we first recognize our lost condition before God. And Jesus says, "I came to call those who know they're sick." And the only way we're going to seek a cure is if we recognize we're sick. Some people just aren't convinced they are lost. You know, and again, Jesus was speaking to the Pharisees here. These were religious people who thought they were righteous in God's eyes. But they were so severely mistaken because they weren't doing God's will. They had not given him their hearts. Some just simply give up hope. They've lost hope of ever finding their way. I don't know if you've ever seen the television series, I Shouldn't Be Alive. Anita doesn't like to watch that because it can be gruesome at times. I don't even know if it's on anymore. But I've watched that in the past, and I find it amazing what people have gone through to survive. You know, they're lost in snowstorms, they're in plane crashes, they're lost at sea in a rip current. There was a guy who had broken his leg skiing by himself, and I think he crawled 8 miles in the snow to survive. And one common denominator I saw in all of those survivors is that they would not give up hope. They kept trying no matter what. Sometimes they were with somebody else who didn't make it. And sometimes it's just because they stopped trying. They gave up hope. And we see it, spiritually speaking, all around us. It's epidemic. How many people give up hope in this life? How many suicides do we hear of on a regular basis? Robin Williams, the one that was out in front of us recently. They've given up. Successful. Had everything going for him, it seemed, but he gave up hope. Some people are content to remain lost. But Jesus, here's what Jesus says: "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my load is light. We don't have to give up hope. Jesus says, come to him, and he'll take care of that burden of sin that we carry, the burden of life that we live with. There are some who just simply love their lives too much. They know they're lost, but they love their sinful lives more than they love their eternal souls. You know how I know this? Because that was me. I was living a life of sin. I was enjoying it to some extent, but I found it extremely unfulfilling. I would wake up every morning saying, I've got to stop doing this. This is miserable. But I was drawn by the pleasure of it, whatever it happened to be at that time. But I was searching. I was trying to find answers because I knew there had to be more to this life than the life I was living. And someone encouraged me to start reading the Bible. I never wanted to read the Bible. That's not something I was interested in at all at that time. But I was searching, so I went home. I was living with my father and stepmother at the time, and I found an old King James Bible up on a shelf. It had probably been sitting there for 6 years, maybe longer, covered in dust, opened it up. It smelled musty and old, and I just happened, flipped some pages, and I stumbled across the parable of the sower. And I became convicted as I read that Jesus Christ was talking to me directly. And that he was asking me to make a decision. And you know what I did? I closed the Bible and put it back on the shelf and I went on my way. Now, I didn't remain in that condition, but I was there for a while. And I made a conscious decision. And that passage haunted me. I'm telling you, I tried to put it aside and forget about it, but it haunted me for 6 or 7 months until I finally started looking at the Bible and spiritual things more closely, and had some other things that really woke me up. What does Jesus say here in Mark chapter 8, 34 through 37? If anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life shall lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's sake shall save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? You know what Jesus is saying there? If you've missed heaven, you've missed everything. There's nothing that is worth the value of your soul. But there are people who live their lives and make a conscious decision to lose their soul over their pleasurable sinful lives. And the Bible says sin is pleasurable. We have to accept that. But it's not more important than our souls. And there are some who simply find the journey too difficult. I was speaking with a friend of mine once about how we approach God and worship, and there were some obvious differences between how the two of us thought we should approach God and worship. And I asked him, I said, Jeff, have you ever considered that it matters to God how we worship him? And I was taken aback by his answer. He said, that's too hard. And I gather from what he was saying, he said, that's too much work. That's just too much work. That's too difficult to figure all of that out. I want to note what Solomon said in Ecclesiastes 5 and verse 1, just a couple of passages here. Speaking of the journey, guard your steps as you go to the house of God and draw near to listen rather than to offer the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know they are doing evil. If we're not listening to God when we approach him, we may be doing evil and not even be aware of it. Similar passage in Ephesians. In the New Testament. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. It seems to me there are a lot of people offering worship to God that they've never even questioned whether God considers it something he wants or not. Or they have not considered that anyway. And I don't want to stand in judgment of my friend Jeff, but when I read the scriptures, I see that God expects us to approach him a certain way, with being careful and wise. But some just find that too difficult to do and aren't willing to make the sacrifice to do that, and to spend the time and consideration. Notice what Jesus said in Matthew 7:13-14. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and many are those who enter by it. It's easy to go through a broad gate. You can drive whatever you want through it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and few are those who find it. And I think the difference we see also in this passage is that entering something, you don't even have to be looking for it. But that narrow gate, you have to find. You have to search for it. You have to look for it. And it is restrictive by nature. You can't just take anything with you through it. But that's the heart that God expects us to have. Listen, these are not my words. These are the words of Jesus Christ. If you want to argue with somebody, argue with him. Now, you might question my interpretation, and I'd be glad to sit down and discuss these things with you. But it's pretty clear what Jesus says here and what he has said in some of these other places. Seems to me that if I sincerely desire eternal life, I will be seeking to find it. And I will be willing to make whatever sacrifices I need to make to find the way there. But some find that too difficult to do. Well, I must sincerely desire to be someplace else other than where I am, and I must seek direction. You know, admittedly, most of the time when we look at a roadmap, there may be multiple options for getting from point A to point B. I think we would recognize that anytime we look at a map. But I think we would all have to agree that those options are sometimes limited by our resources, aren't they? If you've lost your wallet and you're running on empty, there may not be a whole lot of options open to you to get home or to get from point A to point B. Spiritually speaking, what we have to recognize is that we've lost our wallets and we're running on empty. We have nothing to get us back to God of our own. Period. We have separated ourselves from him, and we have nothing to offer. Jesus said in Matthew 5:3, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And I think what he's saying there is those who recognize that spiritually speaking, they stand before God with nothing to offer. And we just cast ourselves upon his mercy. Say, Lord, what do you need from me? What do you want from me? What can I do? Yeah. There are many people out there who will tell you that there are numerous paths to peace and eternal life. But I think they're not looking at the thing that comes between themselves and God, and that is sin. And the only acceptable payment for sin is Jesus Christ. What did he say in John 14:6? It says, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." There's only one way for man to enter back into the presence of God. You know, if it were up to me, I would have numerous ways. But it's not up to me. Notice what we're told in 1 Timothy 2:5-6. "For there is one God and one mediator." Also, a mediator is a go-between, someone who goes between God and man. "The man Jesus Christ, who gave himself as a ransom for all." You know, there are people who reject that because what they'll say is that's so exclusive and it's unfair. And what about all these other religions? You know what's unfair? Is that God sent his only son, his sinless son, who did no wrong, neither was blemish found in him, the scripture says, to be sacrificed on the cross for my sin. That's what's unfair, that God sent his son for my sin. But he's made that sacrifice available to all men. It's not exclusive, it's completely inclusive. Anyone who God calls to him can come to him. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, every man, every woman, for all time, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. We must seek direction, but the only way back to heaven, back into the presence of God, is through his son, Jesus Christ. And in addition to that, I would say we must, I wanted to read Matthew 7, 7 through 8. Ask and it shall be given to you, Jesus says. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it shall be opened. Jesus makes a promise to us there, doesn't he? If you seek, you will find. But I must seek truth. And what I would say is I must seek accurate direction. Have you ever been given bad directions? If you own a GPS device, you're going to have to say yes, aren't you? My GPS tells me that my house is on the right when it's on the left. So if you come to the potluck next Sunday afternoon, or next Saturday afternoon, excuse me, boy, don't come next Sunday afternoon. If you come to the potluck next Saturday afternoon and you knock on the door and a little Korean lady named Millie answers the door, you're probably not at our house. We're across the street. It's on the left. This is a true story from an article I found entitled, Eight Drivers Who Blindly Followed Their GPS Into Disaster. All Sabine Moreau wanted to do was pick up a friend from the train station, which was north of her home in Brussels, Belgium. But when the GPS directions took her south instead of north, the 67-year-old woman didn't question it. She stuck by her GPS. When she saw the signs for the German towns of Frankfurt, Aachen, and Cologne, she simply ignored them and deferred to her GPS. When the lengthy trip forced her to refuel twice and eventually pull over to get a few hours sleep, she didn't question the machine. Only when she entered the Croatian capital of Zagreb did she finally conclude that something was wrong. When she finally did return home to her awaiting friend and son, who during that time had contacted the police, all she said was, by way of explanation, was, "I admit it's a little weird, but I was distracted." I don't know how far apart those places are, but if you got to refuel twice, they got to be a long ways apart. I was distracted. You know, I got to tell you, I love my GPS. I think it's one of the greatest tools of the modern age, because what I do often is I will go out and estimate jobs, oftentimes in remote locations like Farm Road in Leicester. And I'll get in my truck, and I'll just plug in the address, and I'll just go on autopilot until it takes me there. I can talk on the phone and kind of pay attention a little bit, and it's great. Now, I do that knowing that there's a possibility it may not take me to the right place, but I'm pretty sure it's going to be close. And if I think something looked a little fishy, like it's the wrong direction, I will consult a map or maybe take my iPhone out and try the GPS there, which isn't always right either. The thing is, it's a lot easier to just plug in the address of where I want to go than to consult a map and figure it out. I back before GPS came out, when I was sending my guys on assignments, I would have to write out the directions where they needed to go most of the time if it was someplace obscure. I would have to figure out where it was, write out the directions, and give it to them. Now they just have the address, and they can just punch in, and it takes them there. And it is convenient, and it's easy, and you can just sit back and enjoy the ride. That's one thing when we're going to a job estimate somewhere, or when we're going to someone's house or to a restaurant. But that's a completely different thing when it comes to our eternal souls. And I'm afraid people are using preachers as GPS devices, that they are saying, this is where I'm going, you take me there. When it comes to God's word, I'm just a GPS device, people. You need to question every turn I tell you to make. And you need to question it by what God has said, not by what I say. And you should not listen to any preacher who tells you to go anywhere if it's not written in this word. That's what God wants us to do. He wants us to seek truth. Some people are just plugging in the directions and sitting back in the pew and letting the preacher guide their soul. Maybe to heaven, I don't know. If you trust the person up here, you're making a grave mistake with your soul. It's careless. You should never do that. See what Jesus says here in John 8, 31 through 32. Jesus, therefore, was saying to those Jews who had believed him, if you abide in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. What's going to make us free? Not somebody up here giving a sermon. The truth shall make us free, and the truth is found in God's word and God's word alone. When it comes to our eternal souls, the only source we can have complete faith in is God's word. Notice what Paul says in 2 Thessalonians 2, 8 through 10. Talking about, I believe, the last days and the judgment, and then that lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth and bring to an end by the appearance of his coming. That is one whose coming is in accord with the activity of Satan, with all power and signs and false witnesses, false wonders, and with all the deception of wickedness for those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. Do you see the correlation there? That salvation directly correlates with a love of the truth. If we do not love the truth, we need to be questioning our hearts and our motives. Those who do not love the truth will not be saved, according to this passage. We must seek truth. We must seek accurate directions. You know, one thing we have not factored into all of this is we're talking about being lost and trying to find God, trying to find truth, trying to find the way to heaven. One thing we can count on, though, is I can know God is seeking me. He tells us that clearly in his word. He is seeking us. We are not on our own. If we're lost, there's hope. If we've been on the wrong path, it's not too late. It says in 2 Peter 3:9 that God is not wishing that any should perish. None, but that all should come to repentance. Jesus said in Luke chapter 19, verse 10, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. That's why Jesus came to this earth, to seek us and to save us and to show us the way home. He knows where we are. He knows where we are in our lives. He knows our sin. He knows our hearts. And he's looking for us. And he's calling us through his word, through what he has written. But we've got to hear him and him alone. Note what Jesus said here in John chapter 10. When he puts forth all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. And a stranger they simply will not follow, but will flee from him because they do not know the voice of the strangers. Jesus is saying in this passage, I'm the good shepherd. And I go before you, basically. And he's saying, you will know my voice. How do we know the voice of Jesus Christ? Not because I'm up here speaking, but because of what he said in his word. We must seek truth, and we must understand and accept that God is looking for us if we will only listen to him. He's calling us. You know, in our, go back to our title slide for this morning, how do I get there from here? How do I get to heaven? We've talked about a number of things. We must recognize that we're lost, or that we may be lost. That's a consideration that all of us should be making if we really want to go to heaven. We must desire to be somewhere else other than where we are in relationship to God. And we must seek him, and not just according to anyone's directions, but according to what he has said. We're bankrupt before him, and the only way we can find him is through Jesus Christ. In Acts, the second chapter, there were some who recognized their lost condition before God. And when they had been made aware of their condition through the preaching of the word of God through Peter and the apostles, that they had crucified the Son of God, this is how they responded. Now, when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? What shall we do? There are a lot of churches in this community and other communities that would give an answer to this that I don't believe the scriptures give. And what I want you to leave here thinking about this morning is the answer that Peter gave to these individuals who, after they had recognized that they had sinned and were lost and were separated from God, and they said, what shall we do? I want you to consider the answer that Peter gave them. And look at the scriptures. We could look at a number of other verses that say the very same thing, but we're going to look at one this morning, and I'm going to leave the lesson with you there. Here's what Peter said. Acts 2:38-39. And Peter said to them, repent and let each one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God shall call to himself. What did Peter say when they asked, what shall we do? He said, repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. How can I say anything else to that question? How can I, in all good conscience, say anything else than what Peter said here? I realize there may be some here today who have never considered these things before. And maybe you disagree with me. That's fine. I would encourage you to look into God's word and see what he has written and see what he says. What I say is not important. If you are subject to the invitation at this time, if you feel convicted that you need to be baptized for the remission of your sins, we would be glad to assist you in that. If we can help you in any other way, please come forward as we stand and sing the song of invitation.